Good morning, church. Today's Bible reading is from the book of Leviticus, chapter 1, the whole chapter. First one, the Lord called Moses to speak to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the side of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the son of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its necks he shall wash with water. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. If his gift for a burnt offering is from the flock, from the sheep or goats, he shall bring a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the left side of the altar before the Lord. And Aaron's son, the priest, shall throw his blood against the sides of the altar, and he shall cut it into pieces with his head and his fat, and the priest shall arrange them on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But the entrails and the legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasant aroma to the Lord. If his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or pigeons, and the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off his head and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall remove its crop with its contents and cast it beside the altar or the east side in the place of for ashes. He shall tear it open by its wings, but shall not sever it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar. And the wood that is on the fire, it is a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasant aroma to the Lord." This is the Lord of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
First sermon of the new year, and I'm not going to speak about the new year. Instead, we're going to begin a new series looking at Leviticus. And, okay, I was expecting lots of whoops and hoorays, and actually I wasn't at all, because Leviticus is one of those books of the Bible which, to our ears, sounds weird. It's full of blood, it's full of gore, it's full of sacrifices and rituals, and because it sounds weird, we ignore it, and we don't preach on it or study it, and because we don't get familiar with it, we find it boring when we come across it. And so Leviticus is the place where Bible reading plans go to die. You get through Genesis. If you've got a Bible reading plan this year, it's a great thing to do at the start of a year. You go through Genesis, you get through Exodus, which is exciting. You come to Leviticus and you stop and you decide to go to Matthew's Gospel. But let me just give you a few reasons why we're looking at Leviticus. The first is because it's in the Bible. And every part of the Bible is written for our learning, that we might know God and we might live for God. And that includes Leviticus. Not only that, but it's an important book. The foundation of the Old Testament is the Pentateuch. That's the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And at the center of that foundation is Leviticus. And often in the Old Testament, the center of something is the most important. It's the real focus. And so the center of the foundation of the Old Testament is this book. That's how important it was. Not only that, but in the New Testament, we're told again and again that Jesus Christ fulfills the Leviticus. And so if you want to understand Jesus, if you want to understand who he is and what he's come to do, then there's no better place to start in many ways than the book of Leviticus. So we're going to look at Leviticus seriously this coming year. Let me give you some background, first of all. Leviticus comes after Exodus. Straight after Exodus, actually, chronologically. And so, just a bit of background. The Israelites were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. They were Abraham's descendants. Then at the start of Exodus, Moses brings them miraculously out of Egypt, out of slavery, heading towards the Promised Land. And before they get to the Promised Land, they stop or take a detour to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, the Israelites camp. You can read about this in Exodus 19. And God gives them the law, the Ten Commandments. After he gives them the law, he then tells them in lots of detail to build him a tent, a house. They all lived in tents back then. A house for him to live in, for God to live in. And not only was it a house for God to live in, but it was a house where you could come and meet with God. Just as you go to your neighbor's house and knock on the tent door and go and talk to them, you could come to God's house, knock on his door and meet with him. At the end of the book of Exodus, the tent is built, God's house is built, God comes down in a cloud into the tent, and then we're told that nobody could enter the tent because God was there. Moses couldn't enter the tent. Moses, who had gone up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, to get the law, to get these details about the tent, he couldn't even enter it. There's no access, in other words, to the presence of God. So the purpose of the tent was that God might live there, but also he might meet with people. But at the end of Exodus, nobody can meet with him. Nobody can come into his presence. And that's right, you see. You can't. God is holy. And a holy God cannot live with sinful people. Like the mum who, when the teenage son comes into the house with muddy football shoes on, says to them, "You're not coming in here with them on." God says that to human beings. You cannot come into my presence dirty. I'm holy. And so the big question at the end of Exodus, in fact, the big question for our lives, the most important question you could ask and answer this year, is how is it possible for a sinful person like me to come into the presence of God? How is that possible? I don't think there's a more important question that you can possibly ask than that. How is it possible that a holy God can live with sinful people? How is it possible to have a relationship with God, to know God? Well, God's answer, God's solution to that problem is Leviticus. Leviticus is all about having a relationship with God. The first 16 chapters, in fact, tell us how we draw near to God, how that's possible. And from chapter 17 to the end, it tells us how we are to live in light of having a relationship with God. Leviticus begins here in chapter 1 with sacrifice. In order to draw near to God, a sacrifice is required. That's what God says. God speaks to Moses. He's the one who takes the initiative. He's the one who loves us so much. He wants a relationship with us. He takes the initiative to have that relationship. And he says, what you need to do is you need to bring a sacrifice. Bring an offering from your livestock, either from your herd, a sheep or goat, or from the livestock, a cow or a bull. You see, you cannot come into God's presence without a sacrifice. In fact, there's five sacrifices that are mentioned in Leviticus, and this is the first one, the foundational sacrifice. It's the primary sacrifice in the Old Testament. It's called the burnt offering here in this first chapter. A better translation, a more accurate, it's called a burnt offering because the sacrifice is burnt. But a good translation of it is an ascension offering. That is an offering, a going up offering. In other words, this is the offering, the sacrifice that you bring if you want to go up into God's presence. If you want to go to God, if you want to come into his presence, you need to offer this sacrifice. And only by offering this sacrifice can you come into God's presence. Now, there's three options when it comes to this sacrifice. Three things you could take off the shelf. One is a bull. We read about that in verses 3 to 9. If you're wealthy, you can bring a bull. If you haven't got as much money, you can bring a ram. That's verses 10 to 13. And then at the end of the chapter, verses 14 to 17, if you're poor, you can still come into God's presence by bringing a bird, a pigeon or a turtle dove. And you might remember from the Christmas story that Mary and Joseph, after the birth of Jesus, offered a bird at the temple because they were poor. See, everybody is welcome to come into God's presence, but in order to come into God's presence, you need to bring this offering. And so we're going to look at this first of these offerings, because the three are the same, then the first gives a bit more meaning to the other two. We're going to look at the burnt offering of the bull. So what's this sacrifice all about? Or to go back to the question of Leviticus, how is it possible to approach God? How is it possible to have a relationship with God? What is the first thing you need to do if you want to have a relationship with God? If you want to approach God, what is required? And the answer is you need a substitute. A substitution is required to come into God's presence. And that's what we see here. In fact, we see three things about the need for a substitute. We see the requirements of a substitute, the role of a substitute, and the response of a substitute. The requirements of a substitute, the role of a substitute, and the response of a substitute. First of all, the requirements of a substitute. First thing we're told about the substitute, this sacrifice, is that it needs to be costly. It shall be, verse 3, a male without blemish from your herd. In other words, you're coming with a bull from your own herd, one that you've raised yourself, one that you've fed, one that you've put money into. And you're bringing this bull, and bulls were worth more than cows because they were stronger, they could do more on your farm. And you were to bring this as an offering to God. You know, back in these days, your animals were your bank balance. This is serious money that's going on. And it was supposed to be spotless, without blemish. See, you and me are not without blemish. You'd bring a sacrifice and you'd be dirty yourself, but you'd bring a sacrifice that was without blemish. You know, this is your prized bull, the one that's going to win the top prize at the local show. And you're bringing it as an offering. And what do you do when you bring it? Verse 4, you lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering. Literally, you are to press down with your hands on the head of the bull. And you're to pray as you do so. It's not mentioned here, but that's what would happen, is you would pray and say sorry for your sins as you laid your hands on this bull. Now, what's going on here? Why are you laying your hands on the bull and pressing down? Because you are identifying yourself with the bull. In other words, you're saying, as you lay your hands on the bull, I am the bull. I am the sacrifice. This is me. First thing I want us to see this morning, if you want to approach God, you need a sacrifice. Someone who you identify with, who takes your place. You cannot approach God without one. That's the first thing we're told here in Leviticus. Now, you and I know that bulls don't look like us. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 3 that Jesus Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. He died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. He's the ultimate sacrifice. He's the ultimate bull. He's the ultimate going up offering through whom we can come to God. That's who we need at the start of this new year. We need him as our substitute if we're to approach God. Now, someone might say to me, okay, Jumpy, I hear all this stuff, but why all this stuff? Surely if God is God, he can do whatever he likes. And if God can do whatever he likes, can't he just, like, forgive sins? Can't he just say, well, it's okay, you know, I know you're sorry for your sins, I forgive you, that's that. Why do we need a sacrifice? Because God is God. And because God is God, he's just. And because he's just, he requires punishment for sins. The wages of sin is death. Way back at the beginning of Genesis that we looked at last year, when Adam and Eve took the fruit from the tree that they shouldn't have taken it from, God said, the moment you take that fruit, the moment you eat, you're going to die. Because that's what happens if you turn away from me. If you live life your way, you die, because I'm the source of life. And so for God to be just, he needs to punish sin. I know, I realize someone else might say to me, okay, Jumpy, I realize God needs to punish sin, but, you know, I'm a good person. I've not really done any bad stuff in my life. You know, I know there's some people who might need a sacrifice, but I don't need a sacrifice to approach God. I can just approach God as I am. Well, if that's you, let me ask, have you ever done something you know you shouldn't? Have you ever failed to do something you know you should? You know you should have done this thing and you've not done it? See, none of us is perfect. None of us gets it right 24/7. In order to approach God, you need to be perfect. That's why a substitute is required. Someone else might say, okay, I realize a substitute is required, and it's wonderful that a substitute is possible and that Jesus has died, but I don't deserve this. I don't deserve for someone to come and stand in my place and take the rap for me. If you knew the sort of stuff I've done in my life, if you knew what I've done in my past, if you know the thoughts in my head, you wouldn't say that it's fine for Jesus to come in my place. Well, if that's you this morning, then you're thinking wrong about the Christian faith, because you're thinking that you need to be of a certain standard or have lived a certain way in order to receive what Jesus has done. But the gospel says, and Leviticus says, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. There is a sacrifice available for you. Jesus Christ loves you just as you are. You can come to God just as you are through a substitutionary sacrifice, through Jesus Christ himself. And that's what we all need at the start of 2026. Whatever your resolutions are, the thing you need more than anything else is not more knowledge. It's not more experiences of life. It's not more religion or trying out church. That's not what you need. What you need is a sacrifice, a substitutionary sacrifice. You need Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning. Have you got Jesus Christ? Is he your substitute through whom you can approach God? If he isn't, then you can approach God for the first time this morning through him. You can take a hold of him. You can lay your hands on him as your bull, as your offering. And if you do that by saying sorry for your sins, by turning from your sins, by putting your trust in him alone, then you too can approach God. That's the first thing that we see here. We need a substitute. A substitute like us, who we identify with, who we put our trust in. So what's the role of a substitute? That's the second thing we see here. We're told in verse 5. There's two roles that a substitute has. The first is that a substitute, this sacrifice, removes sin. Verse 5. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord. The heather is the person bringing the sacrifice. This is striking. It's meant to be shocking what you had to do. This isn't the priest killing the bull. The priest did kill some of the other offerings. He was more of a butcher than he was a preacher in many ways. But this offering is killed by you as you bring it to God, to the tent. And you would kill the bull by taking its head and by slitting its throat. And so you would cut the big artery in the throat and blood would go everywhere. You'd cut that artery because then you'd get maximum blood loss. And blood's going everywhere as you do this. This is a mucky religion. This is not sanitized. This is not clean. This is dirty and mucky and smelly and bloody. And you want the maximum drainage of the blood because life is found in the blood. Now, as you do this, you need to remember that the bull is you. You are, as it were, killing yourself as you kill the bull. The bull is, and what you're saying is, this is me, I deserve what this bull is getting. I deserve to die because of my sin. As I mentioned, what it says in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. I deserve to die because I have sinned. I cannot come into God's holy presence alive. I deserve to be killed. But in my place is this bull. This bull, which is blameless, spotless, innocent, is getting the rap for me. It's getting what I deserve. It's killed. It dies so I can live. It's my ransom payment so that I can be cleansed from my sin. Do you know? And as the blood spurts up and goes on you, so that blood washes you clean. That blood comes onto you as you offer the sacrifice and cleanses you from your sin. Now, as we look at this, don't we go, ugh, you know, I'm a vegetarian. I don't touch steak. You know, don't we go, I'm squeamish at injections and I'm squeamish when they take blood at the doctors. This is gory. This is bloody. This is awful. That's the right response. Because that's what sin is like. That's how bad our sin is. You know, we live in a day and an age which minimizes sin. We say, well, you know, a little sin, it just doesn't matter. You know, I told a little lie then, I gossiped, you know, I know I shouldn't have done that, but, you know, it's only a little thing. Doesn't really matter. We're very defensive when we sin, and we say, well, you know, it wasn't really my fault, or we blame other people. You know, we try and shrug sin off. You can't shrug it off when you look at this. When you offer this sacrifice, you see how bad your sin actually is. That this bull had to die and his blood had to spurt out all over you for you to be cleansed. Now, this is a wonderful picture of what Jesus Christ has done at the cross. See, the cross is not a sanitized place. I know we wear crosses around our necks, but it's not sanitized. It was bloody. It was gory. It was awful. But that's what the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, had to go through for you. His blood had to be shed for you. His blood had to be literally dropped to the ground for you so that you could be cleansed. And that's what he's done. You know, we sing about it in our songs. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. He dies so you can live. He bleeds to death on the cross. His blood's pouring out so that you can live. So that you can be forgiven. So that you can be cleansed. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious. Oh, precious is the fount that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And when we see what Jesus has done, doesn't it make us want to run away from our sin and hate our sin? Because we see just how awful it actually is. That's the first role of the substitute, the first role of the sacrifice, but there's a second role. You see, this offering wasn't simply to remove sin. That's not the primary purpose why Jesus Christ died on the cross. Primary purpose he died wasn't to remove sin, but to make God pleased with you once again. I know I've given this illustration before, but a few years ago I was going back from Morrison's with some flowers. It was a Friday evening, and a guy in the house behind shouted across the road to me, "Are you in trouble?" We all know what he means. You know, he meant, I've obviously done something that I shouldn't have done, which has annoyed my wife. And so I've gone out to the shops, got some lovely flowers, and I'm coming back home with them with a groveling apology to say I'm really sorry for being an idiot, and here are some flowers. And of course, she would then say, well, you're completely forgiven. I'm not angry with you anymore. I'm pleased with you instead. Maybe I should do this actually every day. That's just a confession for you. But that's propitiation. That's the Bible word for it. Turning someone's anger away, satisfying it, and making them pleased with you once again. And that's what's going on here. You see, not only is the blood spurting up onto the person who offers the sacrifice, but something else is happening with it. Verse 5. Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. In other words, the priest who is there doesn't kill the animal, but catches some of the blood in a container, goes to the horns of the altar represents God, symbolizes him, and throws some of the blood on the horns of the altar and puts the rest at the base. In other words, not only is the blood applied to the person offering the sacrifice to cleanse them, but the blood is applied to the altar to satisfy God's anger. So God can say, a sacrifice has been made for this sin. I'm no longer angry at that sin because a sacrifice has been made. I am pleased with you once again. That's what Jesus Christ did. You know, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, how did he die? He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He died forsaken by God, under God's anger, under God's wrath. Why? Not because of his own sin, because he lived a blameless, spotless life, but for your sin. He took upon himself the anger of God for you, what you deserve. It's not so that you could simply be forgiven, but so that God could be pleased with you once again, so that God could bless you because he's put his curse on Jesus Christ himself. If you're a Christian here this morning, that's what's happened for you. You're not simply forgiven, but God pleased with you. God loves you. God looks at you and says, I am pleased with you. You are holy in my sight. Because Jesus Christ has taken your place. All my anger's gone on him. All my pleasure has gone on you. That's why we sing those wonderful lines in Christ alone. Till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the love of Christ, I live. Do you know, Jesus Christ loved you so much, he was willing to go to the cross for you, to take his Father's anger on himself, so that you would never, ever have to know and feel the anger of God. There's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ and have laid their hands on him as their sacrifice. That is you this morning, if you're a Christian. That is the hope you have at the start of 2026. You have life in all its fullness because of what Jesus Christ has done. You see, every single one of your sins has been paid for. Every single one. You have no sins that you are guilty for because Jesus was guilty for them. You've no sins that need to be paid for in the future. Jesus has paid for them all. And so you do not need to fear the anger and the judgment of God. I do want to say this, though, this morning. This sacrifice shows us that every sin needs to be paid for. If you don't come to Jesus Christ as your substitute and put your trust in his payment at the cross, then you'll have to pay for it yourself. That's a terrifying thing. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God without a substitute. But third and finally, we see the response of the sacrifice. What happens to this sacrifice in the end? We're told in verses 6 to 9. First of all, the sacrifice is flayed. I had to look that word up. It means skinned. And the skin was given to the priest. Thanks a lot. I'm sure they'd do something useful with it. The carcass of the sacrifice is then cut up and placed on a giant barbecue. It's cleaned, or bits of it are cleaned, placed on a giant barbecue, and the barbecue is lit. And it is burnt. We're told this in verse 9. The priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. What's happened to this burnt offering? It's vaporized. It goes up in smoke, literally. And that smoke arises to God, who smells it. Now remember, this bull is you. It's your substitute. You've laid your hands on it. You've identified with it. This is a picture of you. This is a picture of how you should respond to being made right with God. What's the response? First of all, consecration. The whole bull is burnt. There's nothing left. When you come to God through Jesus Christ, you're coming to God, giving your whole self to Him. That's what Jesus said. He said, no one can be my disciple unless they deny themselves, take up the cross, and follow me. Die to self. Literally, that's what's happened here. We spoke about it earlier in the service. What's your only comfort? What's your only hope in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong both body and soul in life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has satisfied for all my sins. You belong to Him because He belongs to you. He gave everything for you. You give everything for Him. You offer your life completely as consecrated to Him. What does that mean? What does it look like? It means that you obey Him. When you read stuff in the Bible and it says do this, or it says don't do that, you obey. Because you're not your own, you belong to Him. When stuff happens in your life, you submit to His will. If it's good stuff, wonderful. If it's tough stuff, you still submit. You see, I'd rather this didn't happen, but I am not my own. I belong to you. You see, that's the first response, is consecration. But there's a second response, transformation. See, what happens to this burnt offering? It goes up in smoke. The carcass becomes a vapor, becomes a smoke. It's transformed. The moment you become a Christian, you are transformed. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within you, and you become holy. But that holiness grows in your life over time, and you change, and you become more like the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Do you know, you can ask yourself this: how do I know I'm a Christian? What's the sign that I'm a Christian? I'm being transformed. I'm being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's the second thing that happens. But there's a third thing that happens, and that is ascension, going up. What happens to this smoke? It ascends. It goes up into the nostrils of God. He hasn't got nostrils, but that's the picture, is the smoke going up and rising as a pleasing aroma to God. You see, what's the end result of this sacrifice? What's the end result of Leviticus? What's the end result of this whole system of sacrifice? It's so you can come into the presence of God. So you can know God. And God can know you. So you can live in relationship with God, just as Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden originally. You can come into His presence. You can knock on the door of His tent. And He can say, welcome, come in. And we don't do that through the blood of a sacrifice now, because the blood of the ultimate sacrifice has been shed. You come in through Jesus Christ. And you can approach God when you want, where you want, because Jesus Christ has made it possible. He's opened the tent door and you can walk in. This is our hope this year, to walk with God, to live with God, to know God, to have a relationship with God. Let's make that our aim. Let's make that our hope, because that's all we have in Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for what Jesus has done for us. Thank you that he has come as our substitute to die the death we couldn't die, dare not die, to take our place, that we might not only be forgiven, but that you might be pleased with us again, and that we might know you. Lord, we commit ourselves to living for you today, for this year. We belong to you because Jesus Christ, our substitute, has come in our stead. We thank you and praise you for him. In Jesus' name, amen.